The whole purpose that the writer of Hebrews had in mind when he penned the great epistle called Hebrews was to strengthen the faith of his readers. And today we are going to turn to the first four verses of chapter 12, where the writer presents Christ as the supreme example and the source of our faith. But before we look at those four important verses, it would be helpful to begin our study today by taking a quick look or doing a review of how faith was manifested in the lives of the heroes of the Old Testament, the lives of men and women that are recorded in the Hall of Faith, this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, this is what we discovered in our last study. Number one, faith takes God at His word and believes even what seems to be the impossible, that is, the supernatural. So that's number one. These men and women of old took God at His word, even though He disagreed with their rationale, with the scientific method that they were familiar with in those days. They believed God, who is the supernatural being, the creator and the redeemer of the universe. Number two, faith is absolutely sure of the future glory. In spite of all the hardships and dangers that these men of old faced and these women of old faced, they did not give up because they were absolutely sure of what God had promised them. Number three, faith motivates us to act according to this blessed hope. In other words, we today must be motivated in the same way that the saints of the Old Testament were motivated, that one day Christ will come and take us to heaven. Number four, faith lives in the future. You know, most of us are affected by the present, but people who walk by faith live in the future. Why? Because we know that this present life is only temporary, and we look forward to the life to come. And of course, this is my prayer for you listeners as you put your faith in Christ. Number five, we learned also as we look at chapter 11 of Hebrews that faith is not affected by public opinion or peer pressure. The reason for this is because we know in whom we believe, and that He, that is Christ, is faithful in what He has promised. Our faith is unshakable in the Word of God. And finally, faith preserves, or perseveres rather, unto the end, because our ultimate salvation is worth everything, even dying for it, dear listener. This is what we learned in our investigation of the men and women of faith recorded in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now, all these six qualities that I mentioned, these six qualities of faith, were manifested by the Old Testament heroes and in their lives, and it was recorded for our benefit that must cause us to hold on to our faith unto the very end. In other words, the example that we find in the saints of the Old Testament should spur us on to do the very same thing. And that's exactly how chapter 12 begins. Look at chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews and verse 1. And I would encourage you to look it in your own Bibles. But if you don't have one, just listen as I read from my New International Version, chapter 12 of Hebrews and verse 1. Therefore, says the writer of Hebrews, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that's referring to the men and women that he recorded in chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily besets us, or so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Because of the constant danger we face of giving up our faith, especially as we face the end time crisis, we need to lay aside, dear listener, or throw away every negative thing or the sin that may cause us to give up our faith in Christ. You see, the devil is constantly trying to destroy our faith. If you remember in our last study, I mentioned, and I would like to repeat it, that the righteousness that saves us, the righteousness that qualifies us for heaven, now and in the judgment, is always in Christ. And He is in heaven where no thief can enter and rob you of that righteousness. But the faith that makes that righteousness ours, the faith that makes effective the righteousness of Christ, is not in Christ but in us. And we are living in this sinful world that is still under Satan's control to a large degree. And Satan is going to do his utmost to destroy your faith. He will try everything under the sun. He will try persecution, he will try perverting the gospel, or he will even try dangling the trinkets of this world, materialism, to pull you out of Christ. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, let us not allow any of these things to weaken our faith or to give it up. And of course, we must use the Old Testament saints as our example. Now, you will notice he says, the writer of Hebrews says, who I believe is Paul, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There are two things I would like to say about this statement. Number one, whenever Paul talks about salvation as a gift, it is by faith. But whenever he talks about Christian living, he compares it to a race. Now, Paul was very familiar with the Olympic races. And what he's saying is this, that when a person enters a race, he has one object, and that is to come first. But in our case, in the Christian life, we enter the race not to come first, but to finish the course. Because in God's race, everyone who finishes the course will make it. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 22, he that endures or perseveres unto the end will be saved. Now, we must run the full length of our Christian experience. We must not give up in midway. That's the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews. And this is what he's emphasizing in chapter 12 and verse 1. But more than spelling out the full length of the race of faith we Christians must run, Jesus is now set forth in verses 2 and 3 as the greatest example. This is the point the writer of Hebrews brings out in these two verses. So let's now read verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. This is what it says. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, my wife and I had the privilege of spending 18 years in the mission service in East Africa. In the olden days, the missionaries faced hardships. Life was difficult for them. Things were hard to get. Transportation was difficult. This is no longer a major problem today. What then is the major problem today in many parts of the mission world? It is being appreciated for what you have gone there to do. Today, where there is such strong emphasis of independence and self-sufficiency, very often a missionary is not appreciated for what he or she is doing. And as a result, I have known many missionaries who have given up their mission service and returned back home because they were not appreciated. Now, let's look at Jesus. Was he appreciated for what he came to this world to do? No, not one bit. In fact, even his disciples forsook him at the cross. Jesus was mistreated, he was abused, he was falsely accused, and ultimately, finally, he was crucified on a cruel Roman cross. But we are told that he endured all these things unto the very end. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. The joy of seeing you and me in heaven. You see, not only God, but Jesus also, and the Spirit, so loves the world that God was willing to give us his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God was willing to be in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And Christ was willing to give up his wonderful, lofty position as the Son of God, as the second person of the Godhead. He gave up all his divine prerogatives, joined himself to the human race that needs redeeming, became a slave, says Philippians 2. Philippians 2 verse 6 to 8 is a wonderful passage. There we are told that Jesus was equal with God, and it was not robbery for him to be equal with God. But he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, became a slave, was made in the likeness of man, and then went right down to the death of the cross, was obedient even unto the death of the cross, all because he wanted to see you and me in heaven. Christ endured everything, hardship, abuse, mistreatment, and finally crucifixion, for only one reason: so that you and I may have our place in heaven. So the joy that was set before him, that made him endure unto the end, and even obedient to the death of the cross, is the joy to see you and me in heaven. Let me read you a statement that brings this out very clearly. St. John, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of St. John, chapter 13 and verse 1. Please listen to what we read here in this great apostle of the Apostle John. Great Gospel of the Apostle John. Here it is. Chapter 13 of John and verse 1. I'm reading just the first verse of this 13th chapter and see what it says. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his world, his own, who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Well, the King James says he loved us to the very end. He did not give up on his earthly mission, which was to redeem mankind. In the same way, says the writer of Hebrews, we must, for the joy of glorifying our Savior, endure unto the end, even though it may cost our death. For Jesus said, don't be afraid of those that can kill the body. Be afraid of those who can kill but body and soul in hell. In other words, we must not give up our faith in Christ no matter what happens. Now, please notice that for our faith to endure unto the end, our eyes must be fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Salvation, in other words, dear listener, from beginning to end is only by faith in Christ. Or as the Apostle Paul put it to the Christians of Rome in his famous Romans epistle, in chapter 1 verse 17, he says that salvation is by faith from first to last. We begin the Christian walk by faith and we end up by faith. It's always by faith, whether it has to do with our standing before God, which is what justification by faith is all about, or whether it has to do with our Christian living, which is the fruits of salvation, it is always by faith. Now, having given his reader this encouragement to hold on to their faith unto the end, Paul then reminds them that as far as they are concerned, they have not yet struggled against sin to the point of shedding blood, that is, dying for their faith, as did the heroes of the Old Testament, as well as Christ himself. Listen to verse 4 of chapter 12. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You know, and that is of course something that is true of us at the moment. Now it may be that some of us will have to die for our faith. But he's writing to readers And he's addressing us who have not yet died for our faith, obviously. See, all through this passage, the sin that Paul is primarily referring to is the sin of unbelief. So when he says, you know, let us run the race with perseverance, let us fix our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily besets us. That sin that easily besets us is not the sin of against the law, but the sin against the gospel, the sin against grace. Because that, of course, was the danger of the early Jewish Christian. That is the danger that you and I face. We must not give up our faith in Christ, folks. The sin that Jesus is referring to here is the sin against the Holy Spirit, which is the unpardonable sin. You see, every sin against the law can be forgiven by Christ because His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins against the law. But because God created us with a free will, He cannot forgive us for deliberately rejecting the gift of salvation, which is the sin of unbelief. And that is why I read in Hebrews 10 and verse 26 to 29. Remember the passage we covered previously. Let me remind you what it says there, because it is very important. It says there that if anyone, I'm paraphrasing it, if anyone deliberately keeps on sinning, that is, deliberately rejects Jesus Christ after receiving the knowledge, the true knowledge of the gospel, you are rejecting the only sacrifice that can cancel or forgive your sins. You are deliberately going against the Spirit of grace. You are deliberately trampling the Son of God underfoot, and therefore there is no hope for you. You see, if you look at John 16 verse 8 to 11, there Jesus explains to us the mission of the Holy Spirit. You see, we must never confuse the work of Christ with the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ came here 2,000 years ago to save mankind. That's His work. That was His mission, to be the Redeemer of this world. The Holy Spirit is not a co-redeemer, but He is the communicator of the gospel. He is the third person of the Godhead whose mission is to lead us into all truth, to convict us of all truth, and to be the source, to be the communicator of the salvation that Christ has already obtained for mankind. And this is what Jesus spelled out in chapter 16 of John, verse 8 to 11. There in that passage, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of three things. Number one, of sin. In verse 8, He says He'll convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then in verse 9 to 11, Jesus takes each one of these three items and explains them. And you will notice in verse 9 of John 16, sin is defined by Jesus Christ as unbelief. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. In other words, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much you have accomplished as an individual. If you are without Christ, you are lost. See, it's impossible, says the Bible, for us to save ourselves through our own good works. Salvation is by grace alone. And that grace is through faith in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world. And if you reject Christ, if you refuse to accept Him as your Savior, you're committing the sin of unbelief, which is the unpardonable sin. Then in verse 10, John explains, or Christ explains, what is meant by righteousness, because I go to My Father. You see, the Father is the chairman of salvation. He sent His Son here, not to condemn us, but to save us. Jesus could not return to His Father until He fulfilled His mission. On the cross, He cried, "It is finished." And when He rose from the dead, and Mary was the first one to see Him, Mary held His ankle. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to Me, don't hold on to Me, because I have not yet gone to My Father and to your Father, and to My God and to your God." When He came back, He told the disciples, and this is found in Matthew 28, verse 18 onward, "All authority has been given to Me." In other words, all authority to redeem mankind has been given to me. Therefore, my commission to you is to go into all the world and make disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So, Jesus going to heaven simply points us to the fact that the salvation he obtained, the righteousness he produced in his earthly mission, was absolutely perfect and complete. You can't add to it, you can't improve on it. All you can do is accept it by faith, receive it by faith. And then, in verse 11, the Holy Spirit convicts the world that if you know this truth and deliberately reject it, there is nothing less left for you but the judgment. And that is why I mentioned previously in John 3, verse 18 and verse 36, man is not lost because they are sinners. God doesn't blame you for something you are not responsible. What do I mean by that? God doesn't blame you for being born with a sinful nature. God doesn't blame you for being born a sinner. But God will blame you if you deliberately and ultimately reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why? Because salvation is a gift, and there is no excuse for anyone to reject that gift. And that is why, dear listener, you will be foolish to reject the gift of Christ. Now, in concluding these four verses of Hebrews 12, this important passage on the endurance of faith, we need to note how God kept this vital lesson alive in the minds of the Jews of the Old Testament, the people of the Old Testament. He did it by giving the Jewish nation three fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all through the Old Testament, even the New Testament, you will find that these three men are mentioned. Because these three men represent the living. In fact, Jesus said to the Sadducees on one occasion, God is not a God of the dead, He is the God of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now briefly, what do these three men represent? Because they are prototypes. What they possessed, every believer must have. They are examples. They are the three basic elements that each one of us must possess to ultimately make it to heaven. What are they? Well, if you look at Romans 4 and Galatians 3, you will discover that Abraham stood for faith. That is the starting point of salvation as a subjective experience. Let me quickly read for you chapter 4 of Romans, verses 16 to 18. And listen to what Paul says there. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. Therefore the promise comes by faith, that is the promise of salvation, so that it may be by grace that may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that is the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father, that is a prototype of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, that God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. In other words, to be a child of Abraham, you don't have to have the blood of Abraham, but you have to have the faith of Abraham. Number two, Isaac is the second father that is revealed in the Old Testament. Now, what is so special about Isaac? If you read the Old Testament, you will find that Isaac did not do anything special. What is special about Isaac is his birth. He was born at a time when it was impossible for Sarah to have a child. Therefore, Isaac stood or stands for the new birth, for being born from above. This is the second important stage of our salvation. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, one of the great leaders of the Jewish church nation? In John 3 verse 1, Nicodemus, God said to Jesus, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born from above, unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so it is important not only to believe but to experience the new birth. Because you see, even the devil believes, especially in terms of the mental ascent. The new birth is the second element that is essential for our salvation. And that, of course, is represented by Isaac. And finally, Jacob. Now, the word Jacob means schemer. So what does Jacob stand for? Well, you will remember that God promised Jacob's mother, Rebekah, that he, even though he was younger than Esau, would have the birthright, which was contrary to the law that given to the Jews. And all his life, Jacob tried his best to earn that birthright by scheming. And that's what the word Jacob means. Finally, he gave up in that wrestling match with the angel. And when he could not defeat the angel, as dawn was approaching, you remember, if you remember the history of Jacob, the angel dislocated his hip. And even though this resulted in excruciating pain, Jacob did not let go of the angel. And Jacob said to the angel, I will not let you go until you bless me. And the angel said, who are you? What is your name? And Jacob said, my name is Jacob. And the angel said, no longer. From now onwards, you shall be called Israel, which means a person who has prevailed. So Jacob stands for faith that endures unto the end. And it is my prayer that you will have all these three requirements. Number one, you will have the faith in, as Abraham's faith was. You will have the faith of Abraham. You will believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Number two, that through this heart obedience of faith, you will experience a new birth. Because unless you have experienced a new birth, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. But number three, most important of all, that that faith of yours will endure unto the end. Yes, you will face hardships in this world. You will face distress. You will face famine. You will face nakedness. You will face all kinds of problems. But don't give up your faith, dear listener. And that is my prayer for each one of you. In Jesus' name, Amen.